All right. I look forward to being blessed so far by Kent this week and just spending time with him and the events of yesterday. And so I know he'll be a blessing to you. Come on and preach for us, mate.
Thank you, Dwayne. It's a pleasure to be here with Dwayne and Valerie and all of y'all. And Dwayne alluded to just a little while ago, we are all from the same home church, the Florence Baptist Temple in Florence, South Carolina. And on behalf of Pastor Monroe and our congregation there, I send you greetings from the United States and from the state of South Carolina and the city of Florence. So they wanted to make sure you know they're glad you're here. And they wanted to send Megan and I here to show our appreciation of you and of Dwayne and Valerie. You know, back when I got to know Dwayne and Valerie, all three of us were a lot younger. And we were all in the same college and career Sunday school class. We're all serving the Lord there at the Florence Baptist Temple. And that's how we got to know one another. And I remember as Dwayne and I were friends and we were visiting together, or maybe we were having lunch or just talking, I remember him saying one day to me, "Kent, I think the Lord is calling me to Australia." And I said, "Dwayne, Australia is a long way away from South Carolina." And I got to be thinking, from my behalf, I'm going to be losing a friend, sending him all the way around the world to come here. And I say that to share with you that Dwayne and Valerie have a whole church that loves them. They have a network of friends that love them. They have a family that loves them. And they surrendered all of that to come far away here for one reason. They're not here to make money. They're here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're here. And it was so encouraging for me to share with you yesterday and experience a great time together in fellowship and talk with you, and some of us also here this morning, to hear from you. You're here for that same reason. You're here to grow in the Lord and also to grow to reach others for Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, please, encourage them, support them with your prayers, but partner with them, because God has called you here in this area that's quickly growing. All of you know people that need Jesus. All of you will soon know other people that need Jesus. And the Lord is sending people here. And it's up to you to reach them. Help them. That's why they're here. And I'm so encouraged to be here and share this time with you. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. That's where our message will come from today. And before I even begin and jump into our Bible study today, and I'll take you through a journey through the Scripture to talk about some of the key things that make up our topic for today. Our topic is, can I trust God? That's what we're going to look at today. Can I trust God? And before we jump in, I just think back to how Megan and I got here. We were sitting in a gate at the airport. And when you're sitting at a gate at the airport, you know where you are. But also on the sign of the gate at the airport is a destination. You know where you're going. And I'm going to share with you ahead of time where I'm going. We're going to take a journey through the Scriptures, but I want you to know where I'm going to land the plane. And I'm going to tell you these things up front so that you can begin considering along our journey, is this destination for me? The destination that we're heading for, is there something here I need to investigate further? And maybe this destination has more for me than I ever thought possible. So here are four things I'm going to end today's sermon with. Number one, some of you need to respond to Jesus today. I don't know all of y'all's background. I know some. I've had a chance to meet you. But you see, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter all the good things that you've done. 100 years from now, we are all going to be in eternity somewhere. And the only thing that's going to matter, did you put your faith and trust in Jesus? That is one place we're going to land when we're done today. A second place we're going to land today is some of you have already trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And for those that have already trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you. From the things we're going to talk about today, maybe you need to go further and study some of the topics, some of the Bible characters, some of the books of the Bible that I'm just going to briefly reference today, and you can take those notes home and study more. That's a second place they're going to land today, an encouragement for you to do some further study. There's a third place we're going to land today, an option for you to participate in. Maybe you're not sure how to do a full Bible study or a book study or a character of the Bible study, but you can definitely review the scripture passages I'm going to read today. And you can read them every day this week. It would not take you long. They're on the screen, Romans 8, 26 through 39. That's our main passage. I'm going to get there eventually. But that's the main passage. You could read and review those verses, but specifically looking for topics that God has your attention to encourage you, to motivate you, to challenge you. And then there's a fourth way, a fourth destination that I'm going to encourage you to think about, and that is today's big idea. You know, I'm an associate member, associate pastor at the Florence Baptist Temple. You know, initially I was in Florence serving as a chemical engineer, and the work was going great until I got to serving the Lord, and serving the Lord took on a much higher purpose in my life. And I surrendered the job, went off to Bible college, and God called me to full-time ministry. And our pastor invited me to come back to Florence Baptist Temple to be on staff there. And I've been on staff there now for 23 years. And so being on staff there, what I do now is I serve as our children's director. And also I serve in the role of overseeing our biblical counseling to our church, to our community. And so those are some of the things that I'm involved in. But in my role in the children's ministry, anytime I have a children's lesson, a children's sermon, I have one topic that the kids all learn together. And I call it the big idea. And so a lot of times when I'm driving home from church, I'll ask my daughters, what did you learn in church today? I don't know. Y'all get that? I don't know. But this way, the kids will have a big idea to tell mom and dad, this is what I learned today. So guess what? All of you get to learn today's big idea, and it's on the screen hopefully behind me. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to encourage you to read it together with me the second time. The first time, I'm going to read it. God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and he's worthy of my trust. Let's say today's big idea together. Ready? God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and worthy of my trust. And that's today's big idea, and we're going to talk much more about that. Those are four things we're going to land on that possibly you just need to jot down that big idea and you remind yourself every day of that truth from today's sermon today. Well, today's title, Can I Trust God, can have two different connotations, two different directions of thought. You could ask an emphasis on the word or letter I. Can I trust God? Do I have enough faith in God working in my life and working through my struggles? Do I have what it takes to fully trust God and be confident in what he's doing? What, can I accept his will even though I don't like it where I'm currently at? Can I trust God? Well, there's another way you can take this title. You can put the emphasis on God. Can I trust God? Do I know enough about God that I can fully trust he is doing something? I can fully trust what he is doing and have the expectation that good will come as a result of my trust in him and his will for my life. Can I trust God in all that's going on in my world? So those are a couple of different ways we can look at today's title. But first of all, let's talk about what does trust mean. To some, obeying God is what trusting God means. And I can see how those two are related. If you trust him, you should obey him. But trusting God and obeying God, there are times that those are two totally different topics, two totally different choices. And let me illustrate that together with you. So first of all, obeying God and trusting God, how are those different at times in our life and require different choices for us to make? One example in obeying God is often very rational. It's very reasonable. For example, Jesus told his disciples, love one another. That just seems right. It seems rational. It seems like that's what we should do in a family, in a church, in a community, to love one another. Boy, obeying God in that way, it just seems right. Trusting God, though, is sometimes irrational. Sometimes it is unreasonable. An example of that I turn to and I think about the time when Peter, he had been out all morning fishing. That was his occupation. That was the family business. He'd been fishing fish since he was bigger than the fish. That's what he knew to do. And then along on the shoreline, Jesus comes walking by and he calls out to Peter out on the boat. Hey, what have you caught today? Peter said, I've been out here all morning. I've caught nothing. And Jesus replies, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Now think about it. Pretend you're Peter. I've been fishing all my life. I've been fishing all morning. How ridiculous it sounds that I've just been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Yet, Peter trusted this man and said, okay, doesn't make any sense to me. He tossed his net on the other side, and what did he pull in? Enough fish to sink his boat. You know, trusting God is not always rational, but obeying God most of the time usually is. Obeying God and trusting God, two totally different choices. Here's another example why they're two totally different choices for you. Obeying God seems good, even if you don't like to do it. For example, we're told in the scripture, love your enemies. I don't like to do that. I'd rather pop them in the nose. That's what I'd really rather do. But sometimes we have to agree, loving our enemies is much better than the way I would usually treat them. See, obeying God seems the right and good thing to do, even if I don't want to do it that way. Trusting God, on the other hand, there are times in life it's just not good. There are tough times and make it very hard to trust God. I go back to the scriptures for another example of the disciples and their relationship with Jesus. Jesus and the disciples got into the boat together. They got into the sea together, and the disciples were sailing across the sea. At some point, a huge storm raged against that boat, and the disciples were frantic, worried, anxious. The boat was taken on water. Waves are crashing all around them. They were excited. They were worried. What about Jesus? The Bible says he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. No worry, no concern. Yet there was complete chaos on the upper end of that boat. They raced down to Jesus and they woke him and they urged him, Jesus, help us. We're about to perish. Jesus woke up, got up, and left to the upper part of that boat. And he simply said, peace, be still. And the waves calmed, the wind died down, and nature obeyed its master. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, O ye of little faith, O ye of little trust. You see, trusting God is hard when times aren't good. And when their life was at stake, it was not seemingly a good time to put their trust in God who was in the boat with them. Obeying God, trusting God, two, at times, totally different choices that we must decide to make. Here's another example why they're two totally different choices. Obeying God, well, the rules for obeying God usually are very clear, and the boundaries are well defined. If you go out on a soccer field, those boundaries are very well defined. The goals are very well defined. You know if you've had success. You know if you've missed a target. You know, obeying God is often like that. I think of the Ten Commandments. You go through the Ten Commandments, it's very clear what the rules are. And then Jesus boiled those Ten Commandments down to two. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Very clear rules and boundaries. Trusting God, sometimes trusting God happens where there are no boundaries. You don't know the direction. You don't know the scope. Sometimes God calls you to trust Him on a playing field where nothing's marked. And I think back to another example in the scripture. I go back to the Old Testament, to the life of Abraham. When God called Abraham to follow Him and trust Him, leading him and his family to a promised land. And we're not told any questions that Abraham asked God. But if I were Abraham, I would have a conversation with God. I might would say to God, Lord, how far will we be walking today? Do I need to bring another pair of shoes? Am I going a couple of miles, 100 miles, 1,000 miles? Lord, how far am I walking? And if Abraham had asked that question, God would have simply replied, Abraham, trust me. Abraham could have said, well, Lord, how much time is this going to take? Do I need to bring some extra water, some extra provisions? How much time are we talking about here? God would have said, Abraham, trust me. Abraham could have asked, well, Lord, how do I know when I get there? How do I know what the goal is? What's it look like? How do I know if I'm successful? God would have said to Abraham, trust me. Abraham could have asked God, well, what resources do I need? Do I need some food and some water and this and that and extra clothes? And the Lord would have said, Abraham, trust me. Abraham could have asked the Lord, Lord, as we make this journey, is it going to cost me? Will I or some of the loved ones that I bring with me suffer along the way? And God would have replied, Abraham, trust me. You see, obeying God and trusting God, two totally different choices that we have to decide to make. When you're obeying God, the rules and boundaries are clearly defined. When you're trusting God, you don't know the extent. You don't know the duration. You don't know the resources required or the pain you'll endure. You just trust God. So what does it mean to trust God? A definition that I've begun to work with because I've applied it to my life. Here's my working definition of what it means to trust God. You won't find this in the dictionary of what does it mean to trust God, but this is how it has applied to my life personally. To me, trusting God means I am willing to admit that God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and absolutely worthy of my trust. That is my working definition every day of trusting God. And that's today's big idea. That's what I hope each of you may take home with you today. Now, I do have for you five foundations for trusting God. Five things in all the uncertainty that involves trusting God, there are five things you can be certain about. These are five truths, five foundations. Although trusting God has a lot of unknowns, there are a few things you and I can know because they're recorded for us in the scripture. And then now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to see these five foundations for trusting God. Foundation number one. If you're taking notes with me, foundation number one is God prays when you can't. God prays for you when you can't. And I see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The scripture says, likewise, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, that likewise the Spirit also helps or helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities means our weaknesses. Physical weaknesses. It could be injury, sickness, could be health. We at times are challenged in our physical capacity. We don't know how to express our concerns to God when physical weakness strikes us down. It could be mental weakness, confusion, lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. It could be spiritual weakness. I just don't have the faith like the disciples had in challenging times to take the next step. It's in those moments when you bow and you just don't know what to say. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you are at your end, when you are at your struggle, and you don't know how to even pray to get through, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He knows your need. He knows your circumstances. And also the Holy Spirit knows the heart and will of the Heavenly Father. And when the Holy Spirit takes your known needs, and when the Holy Spirit intercedes and he prays on your behalf for you to the Heavenly Father in a framework that meets the Father's conditions, those prayers get answered. You see, at the point when you're the weakest to even pray, God prays through the Holy Spirit for you. And as that happens, those prayers get answered. Here in this passage, we're referring to how the Holy Spirit prays for you when you can't. But there's a passage in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that says to us that Jesus also, he lives, ever lives, to make intercession for us. That Jesus also prays on our behalf to the Heavenly Father. Oh, to hear the prayers that Jesus and the Holy Spirit pray on our behalf in times of need, that would be beautiful. But we know those are the times when we can't pray that God takes over on our behalf. A second foundation in times of trusting God is this. God always works for your good. He always works for your good. That stems from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where God says here that we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now the things here that he's referring to are all things that's all the good times. All the good times. God is working those good times together to accomplish his good purpose, but it also includes all the bad times. All the times when you are in circumstances that are out of your control. There are attempts maybe by others to harm you, to insult you. Possibly consequences of your sin, consequences of mistakes that you've made. You see, all things includes all things. And what God promises you is that he works all things together for good. And that phrase, working together, it's a chemistry term. And it's like God is in the kitchen and he's throwing ingredients into a big pot that represents our life. And those ingredients represent all the things that are happening to you today. And he's working those things. And just picture God. He's got his fingers in the dough and in the mix. He's working all this stuff together. Because when all those ingredients are working together, something amazing comes out at the end. And God's promising you and I'm always working for your good. You may not see it, sense it, smell it, or know it, but I promise you, it's for good. And God is always working for our good. I think of an example in the life of Joseph. Joseph, back in the Old Testament, at the back of the in the book of Genesis, Joseph had several brothers. Joseph was the favorite child. How many of you have a favorite son or a favorite daughter? Don't admit that, please. It's okay. They're all over there. They don't know. But Joseph was the favorite son. He had favored status. Joseph had this wonderful robe with all these colors. And you know, Joseph wore that proudly. He knew he was the chosen son. And all his brothers hated him for it. One day, Joseph came walking by to spy on his brothers to do some tattling. And his brothers had said, "We've had enough." They had a plan to kill their brother. They changed that plan. "Let's throw him into a pit." They changed that plan. "Let's sell him to the Midianites on their way to Egypt and make him a slave in Egypt." And that's exactly what they did. They sold their brother to go to Egypt, to never see him again, to ruin him and remove him from their life. They meant evil for Joseph. But years down the road, God orchestrated all of this and more. Tragedy into Joseph's life to bring something good. If you know that story, God took Joseph from slavery to prison to the second in command in Egypt to save the people during a massive famine. A famine that reached all the way to his home, where his brothers had to come to Egypt seeking food. And guess who they had to talk to ask for food? Oh, Joseph, opportunity for vengeance. Here's what he told his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He said, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." You see, Joseph knew Romans 8:28 before it was ever recorded in the scripture, because Joseph knew God. He trusted God through this process. He forgave his brothers. God used Joseph for saving the nation of Israel, his chosen people. See, God is always working for good. A third foundation here is God overcomes all our opposition. God overcomes all of our opposition. Boy, do we have a lot of opposition in our culture, in our countries, both our countries. There's a lot of opposition to Christianity. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have decided to follow Jesus, you decided to go against the world and its way, and it will oppose you every step of the way. But thanks be to God Almighty, He has overcome every opposition. We look at a scripture here in Romans 8:35. Going through this section of Romans chapter 8, we see there is a list of things. There's a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could happen to you that would cause you to be separated from God's love for you? And he goes through a list here. Shall tribulation, which is troubles in your life, heavy, heavy burdens, will those remove you from receiving love from God? How about distress? How many of you have ever been stressed out? That's this word here. Persecution, those who hate Jesus will hate you. Famine, lacking physical resources. Nakedness, lacking all other kinds of resources. Peril, loss or destruction of your very property. Or the sword, government oppression. The question is, can any of these things be proof, if I am receiving them, that I have lost my loving relationship with God? And the next verse is a very clear, nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God conquers and overcomes every opposition. The next, there we go, number four. God conquers every human, I've already covered that one. There we go. Must be, maybe I should cover it again. And then our last foundation here, God never leaves you. God never leaves you. And here in Romans 8:38-39, we have this precious promise where God inspired the Apostle Paul to write his words, saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God will never, ever leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you have a foundation to trust God in. Now, to trust God, we have to now decide, are you, am I willing to trust God? And if so, what's the scope of His sovereignty? What's the scope of the wisdom that He has for my life? What's the scope of His love for me that I can trust Him? Well, the Bible is full of evidences for all of that, to understand the scope of what God can control. You can read through scriptures. You can go through the life of Job, in the book of Job, and read about all that he endured and see that God is sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in His love, worthy to be trusted. You can read and review the life of Joseph back in the book of Genesis and come to that same conclusion. There are other characters, characters such like Esther. That's one of my favorite ones. Esther, a book of the Bible named after her, yet God's name is never mentioned in the whole book. But His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love permeate that entire book. Every change of plot, God is there orchestrating it. Here's an example of one that you come across in Esther chapter 6. In Esther chapter 6, Esther is the queen, a Jewish young lady, the queen of this foreign nation. And there's an evil man in Esther chapter 6. His name's Haman. He hates God's people. He hates the Jews. And one of their leaders is named Mordecai. And he hates Mordecai more than all of them. And he has fashioned a plan to hang Mordecai on a particular date on the calendar. And he's tricked. Haman has tricked the king to allow him to do it. And Haman is just looking forward to the day he gets to hang his hated enemy, Mordecai. And it's the night before Mordecai's hanging, and Haman falls asleep. Yet, there's someone who could not sleep the night before Mordecai's hanging, and that's the king. The king has trouble sleeping that night. And not only does the king have trouble sleeping, he calls for news reports to be read to him in his troubled sleep. I don't know what you do when you have troubled sleep at night. Maybe you pull up your phone and you start scrolling through messages. Maybe you scroll through news events. Maybe you get on Facebook. You may do lots of things that you try to do when you wake up in the middle of the night. But the king didn't have a cell phone back then. You know what he did? He called for one of his servants and said, "Hey, go down to the scroll chamber." And down in the scroll chamber, every news article and every news event of the day was written on scrolls. And then those scrolls were rolled up and stashed or stored in a chamber in the king's house. He said to the servant, "Go down and choose a scroll and choose a day and read for me the events of the day." It would be like reading a newspaper or scrolling through your cell phone reading current events. So the young man goes down to the scroll chamber and he just, out of all these scrolls, seemingly randomly, selects a scroll, runs back up to the king's presence, unrolls the scroll, and seemingly randomly picks a day to read a random event. And here's what he read to the king. "King, on this day of this year, there was a man named Mordecai. He read or learned of a plot to kill you. He reported it to the police. The authorities arrested those, and he saved your life." Well, the king says, "Wait! What did I do to reward and recognize this Mordecai?" And the servant said, "King, you did nothing." "Oh, well, I must change that. When the nation awakes, it'll be National Mordecai Day. I'm going to parade Mordecai down through the city streets, high on an exalted horse. And whom should lead this parade? Haman should lead the parade." And it saved Mordecai's life. So you think about the sovereignty and the wisdom and love of God required in all of these events. For example, what prevented the king from recognizing and rewarding Mordecai months and months earlier when his life was saved? What prevented that? what kept the king awake the night before Mordecai's hanging? Why did the king choose to have a news event read to him when he couldn't sleep? He could have had musicians come in. He could have had actors come in. But yet he chose to have a news report. And why did that servant choose that scroll? Why did a servant choose this day? And why did a servant choose that news event? Well, there's only one answer. It's on the screen above me. God is completely sovereign over all those things. He is infinite in his wisdom of the past, of the present, and the future. His love is perfect. He is worthy of your trust and mine. The scope of God's sovereignty is immense. And so you think about what all we've talked about today and how it might apply to you. Where are you? Do you have a personal struggle somewhat like some of these people that we've talked about? Job, Joseph, Esther, there's others. Ruth is another great one to read. You also could read about James and Peter, two of Jesus' disciples. All these stories have a happy ending except James and Peter. If you read through James and Peter, when they get arrested and put into prison, one gets freed miraculously by an angel. James gets beheaded. Why would God save one and kill the other? The questions of why and why not, those cannot be answered on our side of heaven. There's only one question that really needs to be answered. And that's this. Am I willing to admit that God is completely sovereign, infinite in his wisdom, perfect in his love, and absolutely worthy of all my trust? Am I willing to admit that? That's the question that you and I have to wrestle with. And so where are you? Have you suffered loss of a spouse, child, parent? Have you lost a job? You're struggling financially? Do you have family troubles that need God's sovereignty and wisdom and love? Do you have choices of a career that are a pending decision? Has your health recently been compromised? Is your future uncertain? Are you suffering for your faith? And all these things and more, how can you learn to trust God in all these things? Well, here we are with our four conclusions. Four responses. How do you trust God in all these things? If you want to learn to trust God, first of all, this is one of four options you can make today. Learn to verbalize the truth. Verbalize the truth. What do I mean by verbalize the truth? That means go back to our big idea and just write that down on a business card. Write that down on a note. Put that in your phone and remind yourself of that each day, especially when anxiety and worry may take over. In fact, let's recite this one more time. Today's big idea. God is, he is infinite in, he is perfect in his, he's worthy of my trust. And as we think about that, we can verbalize that truth to ourselves. We can tell ourselves, God is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love, and he's worthy of my trust. I can verbalize that to my own heart and soul. I can secondly choose to meditate on the truth. Meditate just means to ponder the application, think, what do I need to do as a result of what I'm reading? And I'd encourage each of you, go back through this passage in Romans chapter 8, 26 through 39, and just read that every day, asking God, God, what in this passage do you want me to focus on? What in this passage requires my response? And what should my response be, Lord? And he'll help you to apply his word where you're at if you give him time. Give him time. Saturate your heart and mind with that thought of scripture. Read it every day and allow him to do a work. A third response for you to make today is to study the truth. And you take some of these characters, Job, Joseph, Ruth, Esther, James, Peter, and others throughout the Bible, and you either read the book or you read the passage associated with that character, and you study that. You see how they responded. How did they learn to trust God, and what did God do to show His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love for them? Because the same God then is still God today. Amen? And we have the opportunity to follow His way. The fourth and last response that you should choose, if it applies, is to receive the truth. Receive the truth. To trust God, you must first have received His Son, Jesus Christ. To receive Jesus, recognizing the need that we all have, we are all sinners separated from a holy God. He can't work for us. He can't make His promises available to us when we are His enemy, when we are recipients of a promised judgment. Yes, we must recognize a need that we have as a sinner to ask God for forgiveness based on what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us, shedding His blood so that we don't have to experience God's punishment. Jesus was killed on the cross, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rose again, proving victory and hope if our faith is in Him and Him alone. If you've not received Jesus today, I encourage you, seek out Dwayne immediately before you leave the building today. Set up a time to talk with him about that. Fill out your connection card and put a note on there of how you want to respond to today's sermon, how God can make this sermon a matter of a change in your life. And let Dwayne meet with you and talk with you about that. So with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer and allow Dwayne to take over as we think about how this sermon has meaning for you today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to meet with you today, to open up your word, and to challenge every soul here to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.